going to the Word of God. And as we do, let us turn here. Let me just share something with you briefly here, sort of as a lead up to what I want to share in the main. But turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We'll just start off in Romans, chapter 1. And in Romans, chapter 1, I just want us to see something here, a fundamental teaching of the New Testament that just isn't mentioned very often. And it's about being called, and it's about the elect, and it's about the fact that God, in fact, is the one that has chosen us and elected us. And, you know, so often you talk to people, you say, oh, yeah, well, I chose to follow God, and I did this, and I did. They become the center of what's happening in their relationship with God. The truth of the matter is, no, it's God, in fact, who initiates this. In fact, the scriptures teach clearly that we can't. It has to be God who draws us to himself. And if we look at our lives, we'll see that, yes, God has, in fact, orchestrated things that happen in our lives so that we respond to him. And if you really look at your life, and if you're a Christian, you'll find that God's hand is clearly in your life. And he chose you, and he guided you and steered you. And one of the things I do is when I meet someone and they tell me they're a Christian, I ask them for their testimony of conversion. And what I'm listening for, and you can do the same thing here, if you're assessing things, and you know, it says to examine, you know, we have to examine people, we test things, we examine. What I do is I look and I want to hear, I want to hear in the testimony of a conversion that God did something unexpected and something happened where they were compelled, they were drawn in. So something should be there of that in a conversion. Usually you'll find that's the case. Even if it's sort of in normal terms, even if it wasn't some big dramatic thing, but it was normal events, so to speak, but you can see that God orchestrated things, you know. And it's tremendous to see. But look at Romans 1, what it says here right at the start. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. But he was called to be an apostle. He was called. Who called him? God. Let's just go to Acts 9. Let's just quickly, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. And let's see what happened when that took place. Verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, any who were Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Notice what you must do. He didn't have much of a choice in that, did he? If God says to you what you must do, you must do it. You don't have much of a choice in that. So Paul had to do this thing. And then, of course, it goes on, and you can see the providence, the call of God, and God's clear testimony in this man as he becomes Paul. Let's turn now then to the beginning of another letter. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And you know that the beginning of a letter in the Bible, it's a very important place, the beginning, because it's where it sets things out. It sort of sets the stall out for the letter. So 1 Corinthians, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of the committee. Through the will of the assembly. Through his own will. Through a desire he had to be a preacher. Through the theological college that he attended. Definitely not. Through the will, it says, of God. God's will. It was God's will that that happened. We go to the 2 Corinthians beginning. Let's go to 2 Corinthians beginning. And we can see nice and clear there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, again, by the will of God. A picture is emerging here. Can you see it? It's God's will. For many of us, we've been convinced that it was our will. Many people have been convinced that they made a choice. Look at this, Galatians 1. Watch this. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's Galatians. We turn then to Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's nice and plain, isn't it? Anyone surprised? Everyone's tied these up before. Everyone knew all this before, didn't they? Everyone was clear about all this. The point is, this is God's will. This is the will of God. And God has chosen this. And he's chosen us to be part of this understanding. We could go on. But at the moment, rather than going on, let's just say this. Right thinking, Bible thinking, leads to right believing, which leads to right speaking, which leads to right receiving. In other words, it's very important how we think and for us to think right about things. Now, part of that thinking process is understanding how the Bible was formed and how we relate to it and our relationship with God. You see, I'm convinced so many people become... What we spoke about this morning, you know, people become defeated, they become under condemnation. So many Christians are going around feeling condemned, you know. And they feel condemned because they don't feel as if they're doing enough of a job as a Christian. They don't feel as if they're, you know, doing as much as they should. Well, of course, everyone can think that. We can all think that all the time. But what I want us to see is, look, it's not so much about that. About what we're doing, it's about the fact that we need to yield to the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who calls us to do what he's called us to do. And as long as our lives are yielded to him, we can live at peace. I mean, at the end of the day, look, people are praying for revivals and praying for revivals, and they're saying, well, you know, we want to see a revival. Well, who wouldn't want to see a revival? But I'll tell you the truth. There's been towns on prayers and fastings, all manner of things. The truth is that many of those revivals were sovereign acts of God. The Welsh revival was a sovereign act of God. And it's nowhere in the Bible do we find that we should pray for revivals. Doesn't teach that. What it teaches is that we should live in our personal revival. In other words, we've been revived and we're to live that way now, yielded to God. If we do that, we can live with confidence, we can live with peace, and we don't look to the outside for the sign of a good church. We don't look to see that everything is filled in the church, there's hustle and bustle, people are on the outside. It may satisfy us to see that. I enjoy when we've had times like that, I enjoy that. But that ought not to be the thing I'm looking for. The thing I'm looking for ought to be the Word of God and my relationship with God and the fact that I'm living right with him. And if I'm doing that, there's no exterior evidence that I need. I don't need that evidence. What I need to have is this relationship, hearing the voice of God, and the assurance that I'm doing what He called me to do. And then I'm not going to live, live looking for outside things, evidence. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of which isn't seen. It's not seen very often. So very often the walk of faith isn't seen. We don't see those things. So this is clear for us. Now watch this. Let's turn. Let me just expound on what I touched on earlier. I touched on this Greek word, helkuio. Now then, the Greek word translated draw is helkuio, which means to drag, literally or figuratively. It means to drag. And it's used in John 21:6. Let's just turn there, please, if you would, with me. John 21:6. And in John 21:6, we can see that it refers to a heavy net of fish being dragged to the shore. And it says this, "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw," okay, "draw it for the multitudes of fishes." That's the word draw. It means to pull in, to draw, drag, okay? Let's turn then to John 18:10. John 18:10. And in John 18:10 we see Peter drawing his sword, okay? "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." In Acts then, 16:19, helkuio is used to describe Paul and Silas being dragged into the marketplace before the rulers. It says, "And when her master saw that the hope of gains were gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers." There it is again, the word, same word, draw. Now watch this. The net had no part in its being drawn to the shore, did it? The net had no choice in the matter. The net just found itself being drawn. Peter's sword had no part in it being drawn, did it? Peter decided, and that thing was drawn. Okay? And Paul and Silas didn't drag themselves to the marketplace. They were dragged. They were drawn by the crowds. The same word can be said of God drawing people to salvation. Some come willingly, some are dragged at first unwillingly, even, to the knowledge of God and His salvation. I spoke to a lady this morning just, and she told me that she told God she didn't want to be saved. She didn't want to go that way. And yet in the end, she was drawn to salvation. Now look, let me say this. Why is this important? You say, well, that's interesting. Okay, that's quite interesting. Why is it important? It's very important. It's absolutely important. It's vitally important. And I'm going to show you why. It's consistent with the introductions that we read about Paul in those Bible books. Yeah? So it's consistent with that. Now watch this. It's important because when we understand God and that He chooses us, we understand that my choices and your choices aren't as important as we once thought. And the point of that is this, that out of those who God could have chose, He chose us. He drew us and He chose us. For whatever reason God did. And that ought to make us very, very thankful. If we have an emphasis on the fact that it was our decision and not God's decision, what happens is we're open to the possibility of us making a different decision at some point in the future. In other words, if I chose, 5 years ago, well, what might I choose in 5 more years? Maybe I'll choose to go back. Maybe I'll choose to become something else, or I'll choose not to, or I'll choose this. My choice doesn't come into it. When we understand that it's not my choice, it's God's choice. In John 3, the scripture that's translated born again, literally, and a better translation is born from above. Born from above. In other words, birthed by God from above. And everyone who's a Christian has been birthed by God himself from above. You see, if you're born again, it leaves open different interpretations. But if you're born from above, you're born by God. God's the one who's born us. He's born us from above. And it's not your choice. It's not your choice. You may have thought it was your choice. Let's change our thinking on that. Because right thinking produces right believing. And right believing produces right speaking. And right speaking produces right receiving. I believe in it. And I believe when we get our thinking straight, our receiving becomes straight. But also it sets us free. I know so many Christians, they have this terrible sense that they've not pleased God. They live under condemnation. And so they spend days and weeks in prayer and fasting. They got to pray, try and please God. I'm fasting now for another 4 days. I'm hoping maybe God sometime is going to be pleased with me. And he's saying to them, listen, wake up. You're my son. You don't need to, the son doesn't need to do anything to please the father. If he's his son, if he's been born by him, he's happy. What father isn't very delighted with their son? If he's a legitimate son, the father loves the son. Let me tell you that your father loves you. Your spiritual father loves you. He loves you so much. You're his son, you're his daughter, he loves you. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, this is also very important for us to understand, because when it comes to evangelism, people have got it mixed up. Now, I believe that we should preach the gospel to all people, carry tracts on us, give the tracts out, give it to people, be led by the Holy Spirit, give those tracts to people, preach the gospel. But recognize this, that no amount of clever arguing is going to argue anyone into the kingdom. We'll never argue anyone into the kingdom. The only thing we can do is be and facilitate those who God has called. If God hasn't called them, they're not coming. They're not going to come. And no matter what we say, no matter what we do, it's not going to change anything. But the beautiful thing is this. If they are going to come, if they are the elect of God, if God has chosen them for election, they're going to come. They're going to respond. And the beautiful thing is that we then just have a part in that. And our role is really insignificant. God has called us to yield. Our role is insignificant, but it is important that we yield to it, because the Bible teaches that God has prepared works, good works, for us to do. He's prepared those works for us to do. And I believe when we yield, we do those works. When we don't yield, we don't do those works. And there's a judgment. And we come before Christ in that judgment. And so it's important that we do yield to him. So the emphasis becomes totally different. And in a way, far more powerful. When we get it right biblically, it takes on a different... We have a different understanding. It changes our emphasis. Once I recognize that this salvation involves God's will, God's drawing, then I can more easily be believed to be rooted and grounded by God. The Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. and you be rooted and grounded in love. It's his love that I'm rooted and grounded in. I can't be moved. You can't be moved. No one can condemn you. No one on earth can condemn you. No one can bring a charge against you. You're part of the elect of God. It's so sad when you ask Christians, who are the chosen people? And they don't include themselves in the chosen people. They'll say, well, it was the Jews in the Old Testament. And you think, oh, you poor thing. You haven't read your Bible, have you? You haven't really read your Bible very much. Because over and over and over and over and over again in the books of the New Testament, it clearly teaches that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are the elect of God Almighty. You're His chosen ones. You're the family of God. We are the chosen people of God. It's the Christians. It's the one who own the name of Jesus Christ. We're the elect. We're the called ones. He's voted us into the family. And we're the ones now who own the name of Jesus. And I tell you what, instead of being quiet about it, instead of being casual about it, we should say, listen, I am a Christian. And that means I own the name of Christ and everything that pertains to that name. Authority, power. Oh, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. And it takes the pressure off you. You and I don't need to strain. We don't need to stress or try harder to do anything. We just yield to Him and His will. Look, we're the vessels being shaped by the will of the great Master Potter. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. You see, I like this emphasis. Because with this emphasis, no man can glory in this. No man can glory. You know, there was a beautiful miracle in this church last week, in the front of the church. Beautiful miracle. No man can take any glory. Dare they? Never. Never. It's Jesus. It's God. God is the one working through earthen vessels. God is the one who's the center of attention. When we have a worship service, God is the focus. God is the center of attention. When we preach the gospel, God is the center. Living Faith Church, God is the center of this church. You want to come to church? You don't come to church to see a personality, if there are personalities here. No, you come because God has called you to come. Amen? We come to worship God. We're God's children. We're God's people. And God is the focus of this church. God is the focus. Listen, he says this in John 15:16. You did not choose me. John 15:16. He says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You know, there's a place in God. Let me share this with you. You can believe me. You can choose to believe me or choose not to believe me. The choice is yours. If you're wise, you believe me because I'm preaching the gospel this evening. I'm preaching the Bible. This is Bible preaching. Everyone who wants to listen, you should open up your ears nice and wide and listen good and clear now. Because you did not choose me, he says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There's a way to be blessed in life. There's a way to prosper in life. It's to know your position before God. First of all, know that you didn't choose him, he chose you. Know that. And then go and bear fruit. And spiritual fruit. And when you bear the spiritual fruit, you go and ask God some prayers. You'll find out what happens. he'll bless you. He doesn't hold out. He doesn't hold back. Oh, he's got plenty, and he'll bless you because he loves you. He wants the best for you. But you know, you can't fool with him. There's no tricking God. No tricking him. He knows what's done in secret. He knows where people are at in their lives. He knows what he's called people to do, and he knows if they're doing it or they're not doing it. He knows everything. And so what he's looking for is a people who will just yield their lives to him and say, not my will, but your will, Lord. Your will be done. And so when I look at this, I think of this. You know where it says fruit? You bear fruit. This is the wise way. Now we've gone bear fruit. You know, to bear fruit, I've got this nice garden at the moment. Some of you have seen it. And I like it. I'm not very good in the garden. I'm not a particularly good gardener or anything. But I'm trying to learn a few bits and pieces. I've learned that you have to dig, and then you put the long stringy bits in the earth. And the nice pretty bit goes facing upwards. So it's not, you know, the extent of my knowledge in gardening isn't great. But I do know this, that if I do that which the plant needs me to do, that plant is going to bear fruit. It doesn't need to strain. It doesn't need to stress. It doesn't need to, you know, pray and fast to bear fruit. If it's a pear tree, the thing is going to bear pears. If it's an apple tree, it's going to bear apples. The fruit from the tree is consistent with what the tree is. And it's exactly the same with us. Well, you know, I sometimes wonder if there are some Christians who sort of, you know, they're so desperate, you know, to try and get fruit or try and be something that they're not. It's like they go to Costco, buy some apples and stick it on the tree of their life. Well, that's not bearing fruit. That's pretending to bear fruit. To bear fruit is to place ourselves in the right conditions that what we are manifests in us and subsequently at the right time out of us. You see? So we have to be placed in the right position. Now, certain plants need certain positions. There's a couple of vines. I placed them two north. I've had to dig them up. I've had to change now, and I've now planted them south in the hope that I've rescued them. You know, they've got to be in the right position. The right position for you and I is in the Word of God in our lives. Okay? It's being in the Word. It's being in worship. It's being involved in evangelism. It's being involved in the seven things that we talked about last week, in fact. Anyone remember those seven things? Well, it was the Word. It was evangelism. It was worship. You've got to help me out. It was, well, that was the Word. Prayer. Did we say evangelism? And of course, it was tithing and giving. That takes us up to six. You got it. Work in the church was the seventh. So being busy about the things of the church. Let me say this. In next week, before next week comes, let's be about, you know, if we're in the work, if we're in the church during the week, let's do some things to help the church, in service to the church. Let's send text messages to people. Say, I'm going to church, I've got Sunday service. We're going to have, I think, Pastor John Fiddy with us next week. Pastor Fiddy is visiting us morning and evening. Come along to the church. Be blessed by God. Send it off to a few people. Send a text off to a few people. Pray beforehand and say, Lord, do you want me to send a text to anyone? Or do you want me just to pray for the speaker? Or do you want me to pray for the service? Or just, you know, it's doing what God has called us to do. I don't know what it is, but I know that God has called each one of us and prepared each one of us for works to do. Galatians 6, verse 5. What does that say? Someone can read it out. Galatians. Everyone should bear their own load. God has prepared works for us to do. So we need to be involved in those things, and then we know what we have. Look, the truth is this. God has called us, and he's called us to live his life, his way. When we do that, we live in victory. Praise God. Let me just say this as we close. I want to turn to this interesting scripture. Let's go to Romans 9. We went to Acts 9 earlier, and in Acts 9 we read about Saul becoming Paul. But if we go to Romans 9, let's read this. I want people to really think about this. You see, what happens when we recognize that God has chosen us? Let's picture a situation here, okay? Let's say four people are coming for a job. Here, there's four people in the line, and every other seat is filled with people who are coming for a job, right? Now then, everyone's coming for the job, everyone wants the job, and there's four places. So, let's pretend I'm the boss, and I'm going to interview everyone, and everyone comes in, and we have the interviews, and now the interviews are over, and now I have to make my judgment. And it's a job that everyone wants, and there's a lot of people going for it. And then I call Ian in. I say, Ian, I've interviewed everyone. I've chosen you for the job. Oh, he's going to be happy, isn't he? He's going to be delighted. Liza, I've seen what you've done. You made that form. Brilliant work. Thank you so much. Yes. You've got the job. Mark, you're fiddling around with that thing. I don't know what you were doing. Sounded great. You're in the team. You've got the job. Man, the pay is great. Manuel, you'll be happy to know. You're one of the younger ones here. You've got the job. You're in the team. Everyone's going to be happy. Now that they're chosen out of all the others, they're going to be happy. And you know what? When people are chosen and picked out of a great number, their response is enthusiastic. So, first day, they're not going to be late. They'll be there, nice and eager, on time, willing. And as long as everything goes, they're going to be happy to be working with enthusiasm and passion. They were picked. And they'll remember the rest of their lives, the feeling of being picked. Well, listen, the Bible is telling us we've been picked. And it's God who picked us. But the implications on this, watch this now. The implications are, and this really is the crux of it. The implications are that there are others then who haven't been picked. See, and what happens? Most people allow their feelings to get in the way and say, well, I can't understand all that because I'm not going to really be happy for myself. I feel guilty in being happy, they think. They say, I really don't feel as if I could rejoice because so many others haven't been picked. You know what? That's wrong thinking. And that wrong thinking robs us of the joy of the celebration that we should have in life of being the elect of God. Let's read what Romans teaches. Now, Paul is a clever man. We do well to listen to him as he schools us in that very thing, okay? This is it. Here we are, Romans 9. And in Romans 9, he says this. Let's read then. let's read from verse 14. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. In other words, God is in charge here. And it's up to God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You remember with the Pharaoh, he hardened the Pharaoh's heart. You remember? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. So then it says in verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. The truth is, some of those people we're speaking to, God's hardening them. Oh, this is difficult for people to get hold of. These are the verses people don't want to talk about. Because we can't understand them so much, so what we do, we just, let's not touch it. But this is Bible Christian. This is right throughout. This is why I went through each of those Bible books, and we could have gone to many others, which talk about the providence of God. It's God. We need to have our position before God as yielded. Now, in order to be yielded, we need to recognize this. This helps us yield our lives to him. You see, if we think it's about choices we make and it's up to us and we're in charge, we don't get it. We miss the fundamental facts. But if we recognize that, in fact, he is God and he is in charge and he is the center, then it becomes easy for us to resign ourselves to biblical Christianity. Watch what it says. He goes on then. He develops this argument. Paul is a very clever man at developing the argument. He says, verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Good argument this. For who has resisted his will? In other words, why does he find fault with those he's hardened if he's hardened their heart? Let me show it like this. Let's pretend this is a man here, okay? This is a man. We'll call him, we'll call him Fatty. We'll call him, Plastic Man. So Plastic Man is here, right? It says God has hardened his heart. And then Paul says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Why does he find fault with him if God was the one who hardened his heart? That's not fair. If God hardened his heart, why could God still find fault with him? It doesn't seem fair, does it? Does it seem fair?
No.
Well, it's not fair. Clearly, plainly, it's not fair. Let's listen to the argument as Paul progresses it. He says, for who has resisted his will? Who could resist God's will? It wasn't as if he had a choice. If God hardened his heart, what choice did he have? He had to have a hard heart. He had no choice in it. Fair point, isn't it? Watch what he says. He said, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Now we're getting to the crux of it, okay? This isn't fashionable. This isn't heard too often. This is the call of God to those who want to live their lives a godly way. Who are we to call and respond to God? He says this, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? In other words, you can ask those questions about fairness, but just think now who you're talking to. You're a man, you're a woman, and God is there. And we're going to call on God, question him. He says this, he develops it, he says, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, the Christians, and another for dishonor, plastic man? He goes on further. Are we all clear? It's really clear, this. Watch now. He goes on even further. Pushes the point. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Glory be to God. In other words, God prepared them for destruction. Who am I to say you did wrong? You know, I've met ministers, so-called, who say, if that's God, that's not the God I want to serve. I think to myself, well, minister, so-called, you're probably right. You don't want to serve him. Because you haven't known him. Because you've not been born from above. And the truth is that it's God who's in charge. Now, when I see family and friends, this doesn't get me clogged up. People I love, I believe, because the scriptures teach that God wants all men to come to know him. And this is where balance comes in. An understanding. So as someone, an evangelist, someone who's prepared for good works, I look at everyone, those I love. My only thought is this: I love them. Lord, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray, and they're going to come into the family of God. That's an act of my faith. That's me exercising faith. But I still know that I am before Almighty God, and I'm just a man. But that's me as a man exercising my faith. But I can be confident in this. God picked me for the team. I'm on the team. I'm in the chosen few. And he said it's few. But we're the chosen ones. And this is why it's very important that we treat each other always with honor. Never, never treat your brother with disrespect. Always treat them with honor. If you know that they're Christians, treat them with honor. We should honor one another. Never presume on people and treat everyone with respect, because they're God's servants, assigned a special task by God. So we should have great love for one another, you know, and walk in that love and encouragement. And hey, if they irritate you a bit, it's okay. Suck it up. It'll be all right. You can be big enough to do it. There's not one of us who doesn't get irritated by someone. Let's not worry about that. Let's just make sure that we love one another, and that we are in his service, and we know that we've been called. Praise God. Let's leave it there for tonight. Let's respond first of all. Everyone stand, please. Let's just stand up. And again,